You can't see the chart. You're sitting too far back, aren't you? But I'm not going to say anything about that. If you want to get a little closer where you can see, that'd be fine. But I want you to be able to see from this side, because this morning as we think about what the Lord Jesus said in the Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, He said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way, the door, and narrow is the way that leads to life." Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And as we think about the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we think about His work on the cross of Calvary, as we're thinking about these two roads, we want to be very sure of what we believe and what we know from Scripture. That's why you have an outline in front of you this morning. We'll look at that outline again in just a moment. But last time we were together, we talked about this monument called death. It must be imperative and understand that there is coming a day when men and women will have to pass through this portal of death. Now, there is one exception. It's very possible that you and I, living today, may escape death by the rapture of the church. If the Lord Jesus were to come today from heaven, He would catch up. First of all, He would raise the dead, all those who have gone to be with Him, which we'll be looking at as time goes along, where the dead are, the subject this morning. Where are the dead today? And those in heaven, either heaven or hell, but we'll be looking at a little bit later. But one thing about it, there's a day when Jesus is coming, raising the dead, or their bodies being restored, glorified, and we who are alive and remain, Paul says, will be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But for most part, either believers or unbelievers are going to have to pass through death. And the question is, on our outline this morning, where will they be? Where will you be? Let's bow just for a moment of prayer before we get started. Our Father, we thank You again for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this morning as we look into Thy Word, as we seek to understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus, understand, Father, these tremendous truths that we see on the chart that come from Your Word, we pray that the Spirit of God will lead and guide into all truth and give us to understand what You want us to know so that we will be ready for heaven. So, Father, encourage us, help us, save sinners, encourage Christians for Jesus' sake. Amen. While you're looking at your outline, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a passage of Scripture to read this morning as we start our lesson. Talk about narrow roads or broad roads. I couldn't help but think, Neil said, if you are going to go to South Carolina by way of Linda Watley's, I'm going to have to tell you now, you're going to have to swim. That's not the way you go to South Carolina. But that's all right. Get ready to swim if you do. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Going down to verse 10, verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I'm sure the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His word as we study this morning. On your outline, the topic is, "Where are the dead?" You notice from the first verse that's on your outline, Job 14:10, Job says, "But man dies, he's laid away, indeed he breathes his last, and where is he?" In verse 14, that same chapter, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" I'll tell you an interesting, exciting thing that happened just over the weekend. You know, we had a weekend of prayer. I should say 24 hours. It was a weekend for a lot of us. And we got a telephone call last night a young fellow, I won't tell you his name, I'll let him do the telling later on, but we understand that this young fellow was talking to one of his playmates, classmates, and boy said, talking about things of the Lord, he said, well, I believe in reincarnation. This is where the people who believe in reincarnation get their some of their theories here, this verse here. And the boy said, well, no, that's not what the Bible says. And went through the Bible and explained the gospel. He said, would you like to receive Christ as Savior? He said, no. But later on, sometime during the night, while we were here praying, we had no knowledge of that, the boy said, yes, I would. And he did. And he trusted Christ. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. To know that things happen like that, and while you're praying, is really encouraging, too. So you that have taken part in praying, and I know you prayed at home, if you didn't come here to pray, things are really looking up. We're looking forward to a good year, even before the year starts, in winning souls. But if we think about the two places, I remember someone I asked not long ago about where they would go or if they would go to heaven. And that person said, well, I'm going somewhere. That's a good answer. They just don't know where. There are only two places you can go, heaven or hell. And that's going to be our topic for this Sunday and next Sunday. Now, next Sunday being so close to Christmas and being the Christmas, when we had the Christmas play that day, I thought, well, we should probably talk about heaven to soften a little bit, but we better talk about hell today, so if we're going to scare anybody away, it won't be next Sunday. So I know you won't do that, but you know, we're very kind here. We just want you to repent or else turn or burn, you know, but we'll be nice. But we want to understand what God says in His Word about these subjects. Because once you die, it's too late. There are no second chances. The Scripture says, Hebrews 9:27, as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is judgment after death. There are no second chances after death. Contrary to whatever you have heard, what everybody's told you, the Bible does not teach a second chance. So as we look at hell today, try to emphasize it, you see that verse in Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness has seized the hypocrite. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? And in Psalm 89:48, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of Sheol? And the answer is of course not. Man can't do that. So as we look at our subject this morning, as we look at what God says, we're going to take up the subject of hell. We're going to look at the danger of hell, the definition of hell, and then the description of hell. So you'll bear with me and look closely. There, the King James English is King James English Bible is a very revered Bible, very popular, very excellent. A lot of good new translations have come along, but some of them just do not render adequately by the word hell what the Bible teaches about four different places that Scripture indicates by the word hell, the English word hell. And we want to look at that and try to explain that to you. But first of all, we need to see the danger of hell. I'll have you turn with me to Matthew 10 for a moment. Matthew 10. Let me say this, the Lord Jesus spoke more about the subject of hell than He did the subject of heaven. Because men and women understand what suffering is, they would never understand what eternal bliss is. The Lord Jesus, what He said about heaven, in His Father's house, the many mansions, the many dwelling places, these are hard to imagine, to envision. But we certainly understand what suffering is. And He used terms to vividly illustrate the suffering of eternal loss of fellowship with God in hell. So He spoke more of that, not so much to scare us, but to warn us. Can you imagine, as we were talking about Judas Iscariot some time ago, how he must have cringed, how he must have just almost turned white when the Lord Jesus pointed His finger, no doubt, at all of them, but especially him, and said to him, as He would say to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of viper, who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God, to flee from the wrath of hell? But in chapter 10 of Matthew, and going to verse 28, He says to them, do not fear those who kill the body. Now you have some blanks to fill in, and you can fill in the first one there with the word body, can't you? But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now who is that? God. It is God. I'll tell you ahead of time, this word hell here is not Hades or Sheol. We look at those in a moment, but that's synonymous with what's called the lake of fire in the book of the Revelation. But hell here, a very real place. The Lord Jesus spoke of it often, and he makes clear, and we'll look at it, we'll see it again in Matthew 25, that this has been made, hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for men, not for women, not for boys, not for girls, not for human beings. But people choose to go there and dwell with him because of their disobedience, their rebellion, their refusal to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you think about the danger of hell, remember what Jesus said about hell. Look out for it. Look out. And concerning men are pleased to receive what the Bible says about heaven. People are, you know, God is love, heaven is wonderful, all dogs go to heaven. No, all people go to heaven. No, they don't either. Neither do dogs, as far as I know. Scripture doesn't reveal that. That was something that was on television. I just picked up on it yesterday because it was advertised. I didn't see it. Should have, probably, but they don't go. But not everybody is going to heaven. I can say that with clarity now because Cain's not going, and he's dead, been dead for thousands of years. We know he's not going, so not everybody's going. We want to go. There's a song we sing, "Heaven is a glorious place full of glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face." Yes, heaven is a wonderful place. It is. Be sure that you're going. We want to hear about it, but we don't want to heed the warnings concerning hell. Human sentiment, opinion, and reason are valueless when you think about eternal issues. The wisdom that is to be obtained is to believe what God says in His Word concerning hell, to heed the voice of the Son of God. He spoke more about hell, as we've already mentioned, than he did heaven. Here are some verses of Scripture if you want them. You have, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, the three verses in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 22, 29, and 30, where he talks about hell. This verse here in chapter 10, verse 28. Again in chapter 18 and verse 9. Again in chapter 23, verse 15 and 33. See, these are passages that deal with the subject. The Lord Jesus is warning about this place. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 43, and also Luke chapter 12. So you see, He wants us to know, He wants us to understand that this place called hell is a real place. And if eternal punishment cannot be comprehended, it should be remembered that infinite holiness and the sin by which infinite holiness is outraged are equally unmeasurable by the human mind. We don't understand it. If we understood the rage of God against ungodliness that's held back only by the blood of Christ, we would die of fright. We would be terrorized out of our mind. So we need to remind ourselves, God is, in the EE program, one of the things we learn is that God is love, yes, but God is just. He is just, and He must exact the price, the penalty for sin. Sinners, the soul that sinneth, it must die, and it will. Make no mistake about it. Now, what Paul said about hell is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. These are just some things to think about when we think about the warnings of the Scripture concerning this place called hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, he speaks about those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 7 and 8, he speaks of the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished. Again, you have a blank to fill in. Punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Peter had something to say about this place as well. And you find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, on verse 4. It's in your, you have a little blank there to fill in. You probably already know that, but we try to stay faithful so we keep ourselves honest. But verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world," so forth and so on. The question is, what will He do with people today who reject Christ? We won't read the whole passage for the sake of time this morning. Those are under the condemnation. He knows how to deliver the godly, so forth and so on, but those who refuse to do what God says, He will deliver them, just like the angels. This word, by the way, we'll look at it later. This is the verse of Scripture, the only two verses of Scripture that tell us what happens to angels who left their first habitation, who refused to obey God. They are reserved. They're chained. The only hell, and this the English word hell is used here, the only beings right now that are in any sort of a place chained like that are the angels, and this is not the same as we'll be looking at in a moment, Hades, but the word Tartarus, we'll look at it later on. He spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. And then, what John said about hell, and this bears looking at, Revelation chapter 21, and in verse 8, again, this is what John the Apostle said. This is a warning. This is for us to beware of this place called hell and to warn people. Listen to it. "But the cowardly or the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral," and that just covers a whole gamut of sexual deviation, no matter what it is, which is a way of life. It is condemned by God. "Sorcerers," witch doctors and the crystal ball readers and all the rest of that. "Idolaters." I've heard that pronounced idolaters. It's idolaters. People who practice idolatry. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. That's hell. So, beware. Then secondly, and I want you to turn now with me to Matthew 13:19. It's written out in your text, but I'd like for you to look at it. We want you to consider the definition of hell, and here's where we deal with some things that you see on the chart. Here, when we think about the definition of hell, first of all, you've got this big word here called Tartarus. We'll let you in on that in a minute. You have what's called Hades or Sheol, which is both these places together, but they're separated by a great gulf. You see the S-H-E-O-L, Sheol here. There's Tartarus, then there's Sheol or Hades, three different words. Hades, which is a Greek word for the same word, which is Sheol. We'll look at it in a minute. Then finally, you've got over here the lake of fire. Those four places, those four words we're going to look at here for a little while and find out actually what they mean. So pay close attention. Matthew chapter 13. And again, the Lord Jesus is talking about the end of the age here. He's talking about that time when everything is at an end. Now you've got to remember something too. In the Gospels, and I'll say this in passing, we'll try to explain this now, but in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus talks about resurrection and judgment, it seems like, it sounds like he's just talking about one resurrection and one judgment, a general resurrection and a general judgment. When you come to the epistles, you understand that there are two resurrections because Paul, in his infinite knowledge by the Holy Spirit, explains these things. There's a resurrection of the lost, the resurrection of the just. It's vice versa, the resurrection of the just and then the resurrection of the lost. You have the rewards of the judgment of believers, which you see on the chart up here, at the judgment seat of Christ at the top. Right here, this is the only judgment that Christians come into after death. Then you have the judgment of the unbelievers 1,007 years later at the judgment of the great white throne. And then, that's the resurrection of damnation, by the way. So there are actually two. There are two resurrections, two judgments, you see. So you want to keep that in mind. But I don't want to get ahead of our lessons. I just want to throw that out for you to think about. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? I hope when we're through, if I ask you that question, I hope you have. But the first thing now I want you to understand is that the existence of a place called hell has been well established by the Lord Jesus Himself in what we've already read and what we will be looking at later on in Luke chapter 16. Now, you don't have to go there. Don't look there just now. Just stay with me here. We know that it is in existence. We know there's such a place, but we don't understand some of the details time to time. That's what we hear this morning, to find out what the definition of hell really is. Now, the first English word, and I'm talking about the King James English, so if it's somewhere else, somehow or another, don't worry. But the first time the English word hell is found in the Bible is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 22. Where God says, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. The last English word, the last time an English word is used for hell, the word hell, in the Bible, is used in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, where it says, then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There are four words we've already pointed out, and you'll see them here on the chart. Let me point them out again. We have Sheol. We have Hades. Sheol and Hades being the same place. We have Tartarus, you see. We have over here the lake of fire, or the word that's used that refers to this place in the Bible is the true word hell. If you want to be politically correct, you would never use the word hell for Hades or Sheol. Use their terms, Hades, Sheol, and Tartarus here. Another word that's used for hell is really the bottomless pit, the shaft of the abyss. But here, this is a real hell. That's really the way it ought to be, but that's not up to me. I'm not a scholar. I don't write Bibles, so I'll leave them alone. But that's the understanding I see in the Scripture. Now, these four words, Sheol, S-E-H-E-O-L, the Old Testament Hebrew word for a place of departed spirits. And it's not necessarily a place of punishment. That's to be understood. You see it here on the chart. You see the upper compartment of Sheol, comforted, paradise, over and so on. Then you see down here, and this is the verse we just looked at where God says, my anger is kindled to the lowest burning hell. This is the bottom compartment of Sheol. Obviously, and it's clearer when you come to the New Testament, which we'll look at perhaps in a moment. We see it clearer in the book of Luke, chapter 16, where Jesus makes it clearer, because he always does, doesn't he? But Sheol is a place of departed spirits. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22, we read about departed spirits in Lower Barnet, a place of hell. But in Psalm 16, in verse 10, which is quoted the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 3, thou wilt not allow my soul to remain in Sheol. He wasn't talking about the lowest burning hell. He was talking about the upper compartment. He was talking about the same place that he said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See? Paradise. Not a little burning hell, but paradise. Now, if that hasn't confused you, just hang on. We'll do it a little more. Just do a better job of it. It has been wrongly translated grave in several passages in Genesis 37, 35, and also pit in Numbers 16, but you don't have to look at those. Let me warn you about one thing that I found in translations of the Bible, and you don't have to get all excited and worry about it, but the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible, makes a mistake. And I know this because I talked to one of the men that was on the board that helped translate it, and he said it was just the flavor of the scholar that was responsible for translating that particular part. They consistently translate Sheol in a number of places as grave. That's a bad translation. It doesn't translate like that. You cannot translate Sheol as grave. For instance, up here on the chart, you cannot see it way back at the back, but you'll notice up here 65 times the word Sheol is used in Hebrew language. Place of departed spirits is never in the plural. You don't read about Sheols. You read about graves, you know, but not Sheols. Only one Sheol. The body never goes there. The body goes to the ground, to the grave. It's never located on earth. How do we know that? Well, Sheol, being Hades, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire after the world has been destroyed, after the heaven and earth have departed. Now, that may take a little while to digest. Just think about it. There's no individual Sheol. There's only one. It's not put in by man. Man never digs a Sheol. Man cannot touch it. Now, the word Kever, 64 times in the Old Testament, occurs in the plural 29 times. The body goes there 37 times. It's located on the earth 32 times. Individual Kevers, that's the word for grave. Man digs a grave, or Kever. Man can touch it. There is a different word. Don't know why in the world some of these guys have got to do that. Now, it is true, and I'll say this in passing, it is true that in the English, the Old English, the word grave did indicate a place of departed spirits other than just the grave. Even in the New Testament, they were careful to make sure that the word grave was sepulcher, not Hades. Hades is not sepulcher, and sepulcher is not Hades. But these are things you look at so you'll be scripturally correct, okay? So Hades and Sheol are one and the same place. Hades and Sheol, they're spoken of as equivalent of the grave because in the grave we put somebody there, they disappear. We don't see them anymore. But the thing is, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for believers, for instance, and Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, it's obviously then, we know that when a person, the body is put in the grave, we know that human activity has ceased. That's why they usually sometimes use the word grave, because activities have ceased. And it should point out that when a person dies, it means they no longer are active. They are now inactive, but not annihilated. They have not disappeared. Their soul and spirit is with the Lord or in hell. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and this is where the cults get a lot of their information, they use the wisdom of a man after the natural man. The natural man says, it is nothing more than the grave. That's what Solomon said in his days when he's away from the Lord. Now, why is Hades and Sheol not to be considered synonymous with the grave? Let me give you some suggestions, very quickly. Turn to Luke chapter 16. We do that in Luke chapter 16 for a minute, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because we want to look at Luke 16 as a description of hell. Do you notice what's happening here? Chapter 16, you have to go down to verse 19. Just to pick a verse out, Abraham is in paradise. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. This is Sheol, Old Testament Sheol, New Testament Hades. Not New Testament Hades because it's... Well, I won't get to that. Let's leave that. Okay, Old Testament, here is before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus has not yet died. for sin. He is not yet raised up from the dead. He's telling a story, a true story, in Luke 16, and he's telling about Abraham. And do you notice that the rich man is crying out, verse 24. He cried and said, "Father Abraham." You don't get that in the grave. I'm telling you right now, I go down Market Street and go down Princess Place Drive and go by Bellevue Cemetery. My mom and dad are there, and I hear them cry out, "I'm going to find another place to live." It doesn't happen. There's no voices coming out of those graves. And yet, you have it here. He's dead. He's in hell. He's crying out. See, so she owned Hades. That's just one illustration of it. There are conversations from Hades or Sheol. You have it again in Isaiah 14, verses 9 to 20, also Ezekiel 32. Secondly, there are torments in Sheol, in Hades. There's several passages to point that out, especially here in Luke 16. We'll stick with that one. It is simply a place of departed spirits not relating to punishment. Number of passages, and I'm going to have you turn to one passage, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8. Many of the Old Testament saints, Job in particular, made this statement. Job 14:13, he said, "Oh God, hide me in Sheol until your wrath is past." Now, whoever would ask God to hide him in hell until his wrath is past? That's where the wrath of God is, in hell. See? No. In Genesis chapter 25, we have the death of one of the greatest men who ever lived and died. Abraham. He's the only one called the friend of God in Scripture. You think God is going to allow his friend to go to a place of punishment and torment after he promised him a land, promised him a city whose builder and maker is God? Of course not. And yet, in this passage, we read that he dies at 175 years. Boy, wouldn't you like to live that long? No, you wouldn't. In verse 8, he breathed his last. He died in a good old age, an old man, full of years. And watch it now. He was gathered to his people. Gathered to his people. What does that mean? And in verse 9, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Zebron, Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite. And in verse 10, you find that Abraham and Sarah were buried there. They're the only ones buried there. Sarah and Abraham. That's where the massacre took place in Israel not long ago. They had to close it off. Neither Jew or Arab could go in and worship Hebron. But wait a minute. Didn't it say here he was being gathered to his people? But that's not where his people are. The only Sarah and Abraham were buried there in that grave. So that's not Sheol, is it? Sheol is where his people are. He was gathered to his people in Sheol, paradise. Not there. Can't be the grave. That's why we're pointing out Hades and Sheol cannot be considered to be the grave. So in being gathered to his people, he had gone somewhere else other than just to the grave in Machpelah. He went to Sheol in peace, where his relatives were. And then the final illustration of why Hades and Sheol are not the grave is found in Revelation 20, verse 14. We just quoted it a moment ago. Death and hell, or Hades, which is the same as Sheol, Hades, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire after the earth has passed away. God wouldn't make a mistake like that and say, if Hades is the grave, I made a mistake. No, he didn't. No mistakes. So you understand that? Do you see that? Hopefully you see it illustrated on the chart. Now, here in Luke 16 now, hopefully you can come back to Luke 16 with me, and we're not even going to finish. We're going to stop in about a minute. But in Luke 16 we have, And we'll stay there a moment anyway. That'll give you an idea of what we're looking at as far as the description of hell. But here, it's called Abraham's bosom in Luke 16, okay? You just stay right there in Luke 16. Let me tell you some other places you can look at later. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, we read of the Lord Jesus descending into the lower parts of the earth. Now, there's another term. I didn't want to confuse you by giving it to you earlier, but that's another term that refers to Hades and Sheol, lower parts of the earth. Jesus, when he died, he was buried in the ground, but he went to the lower parts of the earth. Did he go to hell? Not the hell that the word signifies. He didn't go to the lower burning hell, no. He suffered hell on the cross when he died for our sins. But after he gave up the ghost, remember he said, "It is finished, paid in full." He went to paradise. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise, you thief. You believe in me? Let's go." Paradise. Abraham's bosom. All right? So we read of him descending into the lower parts of the earth, and Psalm 16:10 gives us the assurance, and gave the Lord assurance, and he knew it, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol," paradise. "You will bring me back to be yourself." He knew that. So he raised from the dead, see, ascended back to the Father after his resurrection. And so did all those saints that rose from the dead at the same time. In Matthew chapter 27, I believe it is, after the Lord, after the great earthquake, and he rose from the dead, and the saints arose and walked around Jerusalem. They went with the Lord. Well, In Isaiah chapter 61, we looked at this earlier, also quote again in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21, we read about his mission not only to preach the gospel, but to proclaim liberty to the captives. And here's what the Lord Jesus did, I believe. After he died on the cross, he had paid the price for all sin, he descended to paradise, He proclaimed liberty to the captives, not that they were captives in the sense of being in sin or being in bondage, but the fact that they were not in heaven. Now, why did Old Testament saints not go to heaven after they died? They were safe. They were in paradise. They were in Abraham's bosom. They were being comforted like Lazarus, because Jesus had not yet died for sin. Their sin, our sin. And when Jesus paid the price, "It is finished, paid in full," then, when Christ rose from the dead, he emptied this compartment. He was emptied at the cross. And Ephesians chapter 4 says he carried captivity captive on high. You see, that's what he did. And when he went back to heaven, he took all those with his body, that new and living way through the veil, which is his flesh. After he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, he carried captivity captive on high, just as a conquering general carries his prisoners on parade into his kingdom. That's what Jesus did. And in 2 Corinthians, you have to look it up yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find the Apostle Paul talking about paradise, no longer down here now, paradise in the third heaven. That's where paradise is today. That's where heaven is. That's where people go who are Christians who die. They don't really die. They're just promoted to glory. And that's a tremendous thing. Well, our time is gone. Well, let's stop here. We'll look up Tartarus and Gehenna the next time. Maybe we just do away and get heaven in at the same time next week. Can we do that? I don't know. But listen, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you see what you're in for? Hell. I remember a good old friend of ours. He's the guy that used to love to say this. This is his testimony. He said, I'm so saved, I could swing over hell on a rotten pea vine singing Amazing Grace." Boy, that's being saved real good, isn't it? That's good. That's the kind of assurance you want to have. That's how you want to be saved. You want to know it. See? But he used to put up signs, this fellow did, these huge signs on the highway, and he put up one in Augusta, right next to a car dealership. It said, "Hell, avoid it." Somebody called him one day and says, "That offends me." He said, "I'm glad it does." A lot of people call and say, "That offends me." Well, it ought to, until you get saved. Sometimes it's what we need, is to be offended and scared by the judgment of God. We'll flee from the wrath to come. We need that, don't we? You even could be discreet in how you do it. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, please, let us help you. And if you have, be sure to tell your friends, because they need it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the price he paid to take away our sins now. Bless us as the people of God to tell others about Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here without Jesus, they've never trusted him, may they be willing now to believe what he says about heaven and hell.